chapter 12, way in the front, way in the back. Oh, he can't read. Something's wrong? Oh, I'm sorry. There we go. Green light. I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, on Tuesdays, we are doing a Bible study, so we'll do that Tuesday. Okay, Genesis 3 and Revelation 12. Way in the front, way in the back. We'll get to the handout in a few minutes. You can use it to draw on if you wish. You can do it like Sam Gipp did. He sent a book to a guy who thought he was a scholar, and Sam said, "I've included Korans in with the book, and remember the two rules, stay within the lines and don't eat the Korans." So, Genesis chapter 3. Okay, let's pray before we get into this, and I would suggest you to pray what I usually pray when I go to another church, when I'm traveling. I say, "Lord, please show me something from whatever you have for me this morning." And you might be surprised what the Lord shows you. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do pray that each and all of us would be interested in what you got to say. Of course, it's got to be coming through my mouth. I just pray that the Spirit of God would fill me and that this might be a help and an encouragement and a warning. I pray you'd help the young people with all the pressures that's put on them. I pray you'd help them to be vigilant soldiers. And us older folks, help us to be prayer warriors for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Okay, pick up on subtlety. More subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. Now a person might say, well, a snake's not going to talk. No, but he appears as an angel of light. So if you can imagine, there's a man standing there. About a 33-year-old young fella. That's how he appears. And he is talking to this woman who is a sinless woman with a sinless husband in a sinless environment and is going to deceive her. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said," so he questions what God says, "ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." I don't know if she got the whole message, but she added a couple things there. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Knowing meaning personal experience. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3, we have a very wise being that is able to deceive a sinless woman in a sinless environment with a sinless husband and a perfect marriage in fellowship with God. Who are we? Now let's go to the back of the Bible and see how well this wise serpent is doing with everybody else. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now he's gone from 1 to 7 billion. Now it didn't take him 6,000 years to do that, because he did that about with at least 7 billion within 1,700 years. Within 1,700 years from Adam until the flood, one fella listened to God, and over 7 billion was deceived by this being. And here we are again toward the end. Someone has said, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. The devil can. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, Satan could fool all of the people, all of the time. Okay, and the end game of Satan is to enjoy lying, stealing, and destroying. That's his end game. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And then he said about the devil, he said, he's come to lie, to steal, and to destroy. Okay, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this is tribulation time period. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Notice how the Bible is very specific. It didn't say the power of Christ. His Christ. Why? Because there's a counterfeit one. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. There's two things that God gave them to overcome this deception. Is in verse 11, the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Okay, now this idea about Satan's pride drives him to mark his territory everywhere he goes. You ever see a dog do that? Okay, other dogs know that that's his territory. You and I don't have, the capability that they do. But as far as marking their territory or smelling it. Okay, but Satan's, and that's why you see everywhere you go, in any culture, in any town, in any city, you'll see where he marked his territory. You'll see symbolism. But he subtly and wisely his subtlety and his wisdom guides him to deceive people. The frustrating thing about deception is you learn about it after the fact. So he's not going to come out showing his fangs with his horns, because that doesn't work. So he's very wise. He's wiser than Daniel. I'd say Daniel's pretty wise. And very subtle. And we don't even see it coming. Okay, it's like a lion sneaking up on its prey. Okay, and Satan now has deceived most within the church. Within what we'd call a church structure, they've deceived him about salvation and most certainly about spirituality. Now, one of the major limitations of Satan is that he could only be in one place at one time. Thank God for that. Okay? But since he can only be in one place at one time, he must limit his resources for him personally to go after the major players, religiously and politically. So he spends his time with the major players, and he unleashes his unclean spirits and the world system to put pressure on us today at constantly. And it's a relentless pressure. And he's not going to let up. And he's not going to make it easier. So this idea of deception, a preacher friend of mine, he talked to a young fella that joined the military a few years ago. I think that's what he was in. But okay, it doesn't matter what branch he was in. He joined the military with the mindset he's going to serve his country, with the mindset he's going to fight for freedom. After 2 years, reality set in. After 2 years, he realized, I'm not fighting for freedom. I'm not serving my country. I'm not protecting the Constitution. All I'm here for is to protect 5 or 6 guys that are my buddies. That's all I'm here for. He realized that after 2 years. After 2 years, he stayed out of the bar. After 2 years, he stood up for the Lord the best he could. But after 2 years, he realized it's only these 5 or 6 guys and me. And he said, I don't go to the bars with them. I don't have an in with them. When we get out in the field, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to shoot me in the back. That's what he realized. So, start going to the bars. He said the pressure. Started going to the bars, didn't drink right off the bat, probably had a Coke or something. But he's getting in cahoots with his buddies. Why? Because it's life or death out in the field. And then he got drinking. And then it didn't quit. 5 years in, 4 or 5 years in, he got out. The pressure is relentless. Christian young people go to state schools, secular schools, there is relentless pressure against your beliefs in the Bible. And it won't quit. I'm not saying you're not supposed to go if you don't feel led by it and you get your parents' approval. I'm just telling you the pressure is relentless. And in Revelation chapter 12, it's going to be the worst pressure ever known to man. And these people were given two basic weaponry to overcome Satan. Okay, and if that's what's given to them, then that's what's given to us too. Now, after men repeatedly reject what God says in regards to the idea of deception, okay, Satan is the master deceiver, but after God's children and people repeatedly reject what God says, and God says, okay, I'm done with them, I give up, he gets involved in the deception. Okay, that he actually works hand in hand with Satan to deceive people. Why? Because they've rejected it. They're done. Their goose is cooked. They're over with. And that's a very bad place to be. Now, the most powerful form of deception is Christianity. Counterfeit Christianity. Let's get the right adjective there. Looks like the real thing, but it's not. And so I'm going to give you this morning four requirements that a person has to have in their life in order to overcome the devil in any age. Okay, because the Bible says greater is he that's in you that's in the world. So we can't say the devil made me do it. We can't say I succumbed to it. Okay, and so number one is personal salvation is the starter. 1 John chapter 5, that's the starter. And the amazing thing is if you talk to the average person in church, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They'll say, well, I have faith. So do the devils. Well, I've added Christ to my life. So what? Add Buddha too, it don't matter. One of them might work. I don't read that in the Bible anywhere. Well, I prayed a prayer. So did Judas Iscariot. So what? I've asked Jesus into my heart. What's that mean? What does it mean? People are so deceived on this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our baptism. Even our prayer that we prayed. I prayed, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I prayed the sinner's prayer. So, it's what we believe in our heart. It's a personal agreement within your heart saying the gospel of Jesus Christ is what pardons me. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I accept that by faith. Within my heart, I accept that. I believe that. And that's personal salvation. Where we've repented toward God, turned toward God himself. I mean, get alone and get it settled. One of my greatest fears, and any preacher's greatest fears, is somebody sitting in a pew, listening to him year after year after year after year, and then die and go to hell. Because they were deceived about salvation. And Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field. You go up to Hammond. Knock on the doors and ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven. They'll say, yeah, I prayed a prayer. So, it don't mean anything. Personal salvation is a starter. Okay, that's between you and the Lord. Make sure. I mean, when I was a kid going through the Bible church, man, it seemed like every Sunday I was getting saved again. I just wanted to make sure. Okay, the second thing. Personal alertness to danger is a preventive. Just being alert to danger. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Notice, be vigilant. Second, be sober. First, it's almost like a no-brainer. In this age, you got to tell Christians to be sober. Why? Because liquor is called spirits. And the first time spirits is found in the Bible, or liquor, a man got drunk and his son committed sodomy with him. And when people get drunk, they take their clothes off. And when they take their clothes off, that's a manifestation of unclean spirits, showing off the body. The world is not your friend. Never has been your friend, never will be your friend. The world is nothing but a bunch of lions and predators trying to eat their prey alive. I get on YouTube and I like to watch these nature shows. I like to watch these safaris in Africa where they go out and they film. And you watch these lions coming up and just eat these animals alive. I mean, they're eating them from the back front, or these hyenas. These hyenas come up in packs and they just keep coming from the back of that buffalo or that water buffalo, whatever they got, and they eat it from the back front, and as they're sitting there chewing on it, fighting over this thing's just until it finally gets to the heart and kills it. I mean, some of the lions, at least they go for the throat, put it out of its misery, but they have no emotion. Those lions, when they eat them animals, they don't go home and they say, dear boy, I just really felt bad. I killed this gazelle today. No emotions whatsoever. And spirits do not have your best interest at heart. Spirits will suck you dry, will drain your spirituality out of you. Spirits are nothing but parasites. That's what they are. They're parasites off of people. In nature, the young and the weak are always the easiest attack. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have the two aspects again, spirit, truth. Okay, in Revelation, they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So the blood is a parallel to the spirits, and the word is a parallel to truth. Now, Satan is going to counterfeit these things. If you would, look in Isaiah chapter 14. This is the only time the word Lucifer is found in the Bible. Lucifer, L-U-C, lucky, lady luck, Luciferian, Illuminati. Okay, Illuminati is this light as far as their advanced light. Lucent technologies. You'll see this everywhere. Okay, the Alfa Romeo car has a cross on one side and the other side is as a serpent eating a baby. What kind of a symbolism for a car? That's their God. Isaiah 14:12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, doctrinally, the writer here has been pushed into the future and he is writing about Revelation 20. How I know that, in verse 7 it says the whole earth is at rest. So that's a millennial rest. So he's jumped this writer, Isaiah, into the future, to Revelation 20, when Satan is thrown into hell. You'll see that in verse 15 where he's thrown into hell. So that's Revelation 20. But notice the idea of this Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. There's NASA's motive. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Okay, now a believer, what would we say? I want to be like Jesus Christ. Well, the devil wants to be like God. Okay, now this is where we come in our counterfeits. Okay, as you got the handout. Okay, I'll just read on the right side. Okay, the counterfeit. Satan is a perfect replica of Jesus Christ. If Satan showed up in a church today, most churches would accept him and not Jesus. When Jesus Christ showed up during his earthly ministry, the religious conservatives of his day called him Beelzebub. And when the Antichrist shows up, the religious conservatives will be the greatest promoters of him, and they will call him the Christ. Benjamin Krim has been called Lord Maitreya, the Christ, for many years now. Now, Satan counterfeits almost everything God has. On the left side, on the truth side, is God. On the counterfeit side, or the appearance of truth, is the devil. And you run through those in the Bible scriptures, and the King James Bible is the Bible that exposes him more than any Bible. He is called the God of this world. He is another Jesus. He is called Lord. He is called Christ. He is called a king, Job chapter 41. He's anointed, the anointed cherub that covers, Ezekiel 28. His son was Judas Iscariot, one of his many children. Yes, a literal child of Satan. Jesus even said that to the Pharisees. Ye are of your father the devil. Many of those were actual children of Satan. Not spiritual, literal. Masquerading as men. No emotions. No emotions when they murdered Jesus Christ. He's called an angel of light. If the devil walked in this room, he'd look like just a young, fine young man, handsome young man, glowing young man. Speak very sweet words. He has ministers. He always portrays himself as an apostle. He's got spirits. He's got a church. It's a woman. It's a city. He wants worship. I mean, you run down through all those things, and that is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. He is a perfect replica of Jesus Christ. If I had a picture of what I think he looks like, I would say probably the picture of what people think Jesus looks like. If I had a guess. Okay, but he's a perfect counterfeit. You can't tell them apart sometimes. And that's the thing about it. But we have to be vigilant. He's such a counterfeit. If you go to Revelation chapter 6, there's a rider on a white horse. Do you know what the commentators say who that is? They say it's Jesus Christ. I was in a Bible study years ago over in Francisville area. There's several farmers and country folks that would have this Bible study. They had six or seven guys. And the guy that hosted the Bible study had me come over. It was like 5 in the morning, man, I was half awake, half asleep. And each guy got to take a turn going two chapters. And so I did Revelation 1 and 2, and then another guy did 3 and 4, and then another guy did 5 and 6, and he was reading Matthew Henry's commentary. He got Revelation 6, he said, the rider on the white horse, this is Jesus Christ, and he went on and explained why it's Jesus Christ. And I just kind of interjected, I said, that's the devil. And this guy says, you think you're right about everything? I said, well, just look at it. He's got a bow. He's going forth to conquer. Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 has got a sword. You know? Can you see a difference between a bow and a sword? The bowman will hold that thing and he'll flip two fingers out like that. That's why somebody goes like this all the time. And that's why they say a tigger. And that's why they got them two fingers. And that's always been a curse. And you don't do this in Italy to people. That's bad. Okay? Where does that come from? It's the mystery bowman of Revelation chapter 6. But the commentators say it's Jesus Christ. It's got him fooled. Why has it got him fooled? Our NIV friends of the New International Version, Isaiah 14, verse 12, takes Lucifer out and puts Jesus Christ in. No, they don't put Jesus Christ, the words Jesus Christ, they put morning star in. And you go to Revelation chapter 22, and it says Jesus is the bright and morning star. And many years ago, when a lady named Gail Ripplinger was a professor at Kent State University, one of the Christian young men came to her and said, Isaiah 14, is that the fall of Lucifer or the fall of Jesus Christ? She said, what? And that's what got her thinking about that. Why? Satan says, I will be like the Most High. Perfect counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And you can't tell them apart. It's a phenomenal thing. The commentators don't even get... I mean, the rider and the white horse in Revelation 6 has war, death, and all that stuff follow him, and a famine. You can't think, you can't see that's the devil, the Antichrist? He's a subtle being, more subtle than any beast of the field. And so, the third idea gets into the spirit realm. Okay, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, I learned a lot about spiritual warfare, thank the Lord, but Bible believers don't even preach about it. And they're totally ignorant about it. Spiritual warfare is vital. Okay, and it says they overcame them by, number one, the blood of the Lamb. Third idea is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ overcomes satanic spiritism. And it is everywhere. If you would, look in Luke chapter 11. Spirits are like birds, flies, mosquitoes, ticks, fleas, gnats, parasites, leeches. You throw in politicians. Okay, and in Luke chapter 11, this is dealing with spirits within a person. Saved or lost, it doesn't matter. It matters not. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Good practical knowledge there. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Okay, so we see we're dealing with spirit world. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Why? He's a parasite. He saith, I will return unto my house once I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. So this person got all cleaned up, turned over a new leaf, but did not bring Jesus Christ. Did not trust Jesus Christ. No spirit of God within his body. Okay, then goeth he and taketh him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. The idea is that unclean spirits come in people's bodies. Last Monday, Jan was, I think, CF. It's a kids thing down at DeMont, and had a wonderful testimony about three or four kids clearly believing in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's not something we pray prayers, all that stuff, but these kids, she said, you just see they got it. And one little girl said, a voice is telling me not to listen to you. She heard it. Kids are hearing it. And she said, what's that voice saying? That voice says, don't read the Bible. That's a spirit. She ain't hearing something. I mean, it's not all up in her head. And that stuff is very prevalent. The blood of Christ needs to be flowing through our life. Now, if you have a loss of blood, your body's going to get weak. Is that not a mental thing that they had in the 1700s where they thought the way you get cured is drain your blood, so they put leeches on you and suck the blood out? That's what the barber spiral red and white pole was for, where they not only would cut your hair, they would suck your blood out of you. And that's what they did to George Washington and suck so much blood out he died. Probably a hit. I wouldn't be surprised. But the idea, we understand that if our body has a great loss of blood, we get weak. Now, if our body doesn't have a good circulation in our body, wherever the circulation's gone bad, that body will get weak. Part of the body will get weak. Maybe a tumor will develop. That's why we got to get the blood flowing in our body. That's why exercise is very important. But spiritually, take that to the spiritual world. Are churches singing about the blood of Jesus anymore these days? They're not singing about that. The blood of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:14 says, purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living Christ. Unclean spirits don't like to be around the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. So parents, if your children have bad dreams, you have the authority by God, place your hand on their head, pray over them, cleanse them with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and they will have a good night's sleep. Why? Because we've been in, it's infestation everywhere. Everywhere in this age. And a person has to personally bathe himself or herself in the blood of Christ all moments of the day. Because you go to work, you get a nutcase. You go to work, you get somebody's got a spirit. That spirit may not hang on them. It may just jump on your way. And a person can overcome unclean spirits by the blood of the Lamb. The second thing is the pure word of God overcomes the satanic translations of truth. Now I say satanic translation. When you go down to verse or number 42 on the handout, a satanic Bible is not just Anton LaVey's Bible. A satanic Bible is the New International Version, is the English Standard Version, is the New King James. Now, the New King James people, they at least had the devil mark their book because they put 666 on the title page. So he marked it. New King James. That's the one that's getting the fundamentalists. The Douay Rheim. The New Jerusalem Bible. You name it, any one of them, there's only one that exposes the devil for what he is. And that's the one they hate. Satan quoted scripture to Jesus Christ. But the Lord was obviously smart enough to quote it correctly. Several years ago, there's a couple in the church in Rensselaer. A couple of J-dubs came over to their house. And they called me up and said, hey, we got a couple of J-dubs here. We'd like you to come on over. And I came over, and I started pointing out the lies of this guy. You lied here, you lied there, you lied there. And the guy said to the owner of the house, he said, this man won't let us talk. And he said, why don't you just be quiet? I said, okay. So I just sat there. He's the boss. It's his house. And so the lady asked the J-dub, she said, are you telling me that I can lose my salvation? And he goes, well, you know the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 where Elijah called on the Lord and the prophets called on the Lord. Now, I couldn't let that slip. I said, you lied. He said, you were told to be quiet. I said, yeah, but you lied. And I looked in his eyes and I knew I caught him in a lie because his eyes let it be known. You watch his eyes. And he said, well, they called on their Lord. I said, that's a big difference. Big difference. And this is the same clown I had dealt with 2 years earlier because I was dealing with him in somebody else's house. And he was telling me that Luke 16 was a parable. And I said, hey, I got $20. Show me the word parable in the chapter. And he started looking and wasn't there. Hey, when a Dutchman offers $20 for something like that, it ain't leaving. And that same clown, right when he get to that door, I said, hey, did you ever find parable in Luke 16? He remembered. He turned around and was going to say something, and out the door he put his tail between his legs. Why? Because I whipped out a sword and got him. It was a 66 caliber. You see? And if I wasn't there, would have it tricked them. That's why I harp on this book so much. And we'll continue to harp on this book. It's called A Form of Godliness in 2 Timothy. An appearance of truth is not truth. It is a form of godliness. It is not the real thing. devils that indwell men and women are like lions, bears, leopards, wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus said that they are wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15. And then he told his apostles, beware of men who are ravening wolves. And then he told him in Matthew 16:6, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he told him in the presence of the scribes, beware of men who like to walk in long robes. And so, if a person just watches them with this book, what do they do? If you would go to 2 Peter, it is standard. The devil and his crowd are not original. Whenever I get in a discussion or read something, or if I send an email out to somebody trying to ask their viewpoint of an idea or a belief, I don't reject it right off the bat. I want to find out, why do they believe what they believe, and what is the scripture that they use? And then I look at it. And when I see them add a word, subtract a word, or change a word, I call them on it. And if it's personally dealing with them, and I like that J-Dub, I said, you lied. And when they show a verse and they add a word, I said, why did you add a word? Well, that's what it really means. I said, yeah, but you added a word. You catch them on it. They always wrestle with the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. There's several years ago, there's a fella in our area, he's a pastor. He went talking about the King James. We talked for 3 hours, and through 3 hours, he kept saying, I wrestle with that. I wrestle with it. I wrestle with that. And I said, boy, you do a lot of wrestling. And I said, I hope it's not 2 Peter 3:16. And when he turned to and looked at it, he said, yeah, I hope so too. But that's what it was. And then the thought kind of percolated in his mind after 2 hours. He said, are you telling me I'm speaking of the devil? I said, I'm glad you said it, not me. Because he was. That shock, that truth blew him away. How dare you say a godly land, these people in my church only know the truth because of me. He actually came out and said that. I had to push him to say it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter is encouraging to read Paul's writings and get his wisdom. Verse 16, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They wrestle with it. Rest. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. There, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I mean, I'm open to listen to anybody talk about ideas, truths, whatever it is. I'm open-minded about these things. But when a man adds a word, changes a word, subtracts a word, I just call him on it. I just say, boy, that's a problem I have. Why did you change those words? I don't understand. When do you start and stop changing words? You know, anybody that travels this country and goes into a charismatic church, one read through 1 Corinthians 14, one time read of 40 verses will let you know the whole thing's a circus. Just one read. And I haven't met one of them that even knew what chapter is about tongues. I haven't even read it. And as they get done with their contemporary music or their Christian Western rock or whatever they're playing, and the women are down, and I'm sitting there watching them, and they're going towards the speakers, and they memorize all the motorcycles, and they lean back, and they, Yamaha Kawasaki Yuki, and you know, and thinking all this stuff. And I'm thinking, this is a joke. One read shows that it's not right. Genesis chapter 11, one read of 11 verses shows the New World Order is wrong. Just one read. Acts chapter 16, when the one fellow said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. One read throws over baptismal regeneration. Romans chapter 11, a simple read through that chapter shows that British Israelism is a farce. One read through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 shows a person that fornication is not holiness. One read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that when a person fornicates, they get all the spirits that's in the person they're fornicating with. This is why that is a prevalent thing, is because you get a weave of spirits and you get all this stuff going on, and this is how they blackmail politicians, and this is probably why Scalia was taken out. Because of the perversion that goes on in D.C. Romans chapter 1 is a very simple read. It shows the arrogance of the scholars and the fallacy of the evolutionary theory and sodomy all in one. Now, if a person really wants to get excited, go to the back of the book. One read of Revelation 19:20 just ought to get you excited for Jesus Christ to come back. Man, a simple read. And you know, there are scholars after scholars that don't believe it's 1,000 years, reign of Christ, when it says 1,000 years 6 times. How do they miss it? I'll tell you how they miss it. Spirits have blinded their eyes. They've not cleansed themselves with the blood of Christ. They are infested. They're a nice, good, godly, dedicated infestation. And I feel sorry for them because they don't see. And I've actually showed this book, sixth grade English, to somebody with high college education, and they say, I can't see it. And I believe them. Why? Because it's spirits. The blood and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ helps us, any of us, all of us, to overcome unclean spirits. And the Word of God helps us to overcome Satan's appearances of truth. They're not truth. They appear to be truth. It is a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That's the bottom line. It's that simple. That's why just this blessed book that God has given us is our owner's manual for life. And I harp on it so much, it's almost like water off a duck's back. If you're not going to read it tomorrow, don't be surprised what you do and start doing because you've put down the book. Oh, I'll never do. You don't know what you will do. I don't know what I would do if I give up this book. I've had thoughts come to my mind what I would do to certain people that I would appreciate would stop bothering me. You say, thoughts like that come to you? Of course. I'm just as human as anybody else. I get thoughts from spirits just like anybody else. I get feelings just like anybody else. And I know what my body's capable of doing. I know what I'm capable of doing. It's laid out in Galatians chapter 5. All those sins. That's my capability. And that's everybody's capability in this room. And if we don't yield to the Spirit and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to keep us clean and this blessed book to keep us clean, we have no idea what we're going to do. Katie, bar the door. I mean, Revelation 19 and 20, read that. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come back. Please come back. It's overdue. You are due this glory, this credit. You are due this worship. Satan has had his way for so many years. It's time that you got the credit you deserve. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you help, especially the young folks, God, the pressure put on them. I mean, it was rough enough in my day, man. That's years ago. I knew the pressure. I saw it in school. I smelled the drugs down the behind the lockers. I smelled the weed. I saw the kids the way they behaved. Thank you that I was a loner. Thank you that I had to work so much on a farm. Thank God for that. But young people, you have unbelievable pressure put on you. And our older generation, we're praying for you. And if and when you botch it, you succumb to the deception, don't run away from us. We're not going to be a Pharisee. We're going to cry with you. And help you through it. Cleanse yourself with the shed blood of the Lamb. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano plays. Lord, I thank you that you've given us these weaponry so we might be more than conquerors. The blood of Christ, the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Lord and Savior. Thank you for the blessed word of God that you've given us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not to put it down and help us to keep the blood of Christ flowing in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.